Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given your word to your people for the purpose of building us up so that we become mature in Christ Jesus into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So pray, Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather around your word that you would encourage us from it. Help us to hear, listen and obey, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Our vision is complete customer satisfaction. Well, that was the vision statement of QuickFit. Now, I've been a QuickFit customer in my time, and I can honestly say, if that was their vision, then they failed. Not that, you know, kind of the tire that they fitted on my car didn't, you know, was okay. I was very pleased with it. But did it give me complete customer satisfaction? And the answer to that is, well, no. You know, I was not completely full of delight having been going to QuickFit. If the tire had been free, then maybe that would have pleased me enough to say, yeah, you fulfilled your vision. But I wasn't born in Yorkshire for nothing. Now, Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 outline God's vision for the world. His vision for the world. Here is this great plan and purpose of God made known to us. It's a vision of what God is doing and therefore a vision of what every church should be. Chapter 4 verse 1, we read this. As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And so he's saying, look, given all that I've just told you about, all that God is doing, that the calling that you've received, therefore, because of that, live in lives worthy of that. So it's helpful just to reflect back on what this God has been doing, isn't it? We're halfway through the book of Ephesians. At this point, Paul's going to become a lot more practical in his teaching. So it's helpful for us to be thinking, well, let's make sure we're clear on the big vision that he is persuading of the church there so that we can live in the light of it. The plan of God is chapter 1, verse 10. He says this, that the plan is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. That is when Jesus comes again. To bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. So Jesus will one day return. He will come again from heaven where he is now. And he will separate out those who have trusted in him and those who haven't. And those who have trusted in him will be, as he puts it, put under Jesus Christ. They'll be part of the place where he is. Everything will be together under him. Why is he doing this? Well, because since the fall, not everything has been together under him. Humanity has been at each other, both nationally, internationally, but also personally. And that is between us as well, but also we are not together in relationship with the God who made us. That is the result of the fall of human sin in each of us. And we only have to see that, don't we? We know how hard it is to make relationships that have depth and last, and how easy it is to wreck them. Sin is in each one of us. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have a heart's desire to basically think that the world and the universe should kind of revolve around each one of us. You might think, well, that's quite a statement. But actually, when we start to think about it, we put ourselves first. We make decisions what will be best interest for me and for those whom I love. That's how we work. But the problem is, of course, is when two people try to have their own way, well, that puts people into conflict. Two people can't both occupy the central position in the universe. Do you see? So when I put myself there, and you put yourself there, what will happen? There will be conflict. There will be a crash. Both can't occupy that same place. And that's the story of the human race since the fall, since sin came into the world. And God's plan is ultimately to restore peace in the world, peace amongst us, peace with Him. So how do you get two people who both think that they're the most important person in the universe to live together in peace? Well, the answer, says Paul, is that you reconcile them to the person who is rightfully and truly in the center of the universe, and that is God. That's how you reconcile people. That's how you bring peace on earth. That's how you bring peace amongst people, is firstly peace with God. That's what chapter 2 was about in Ephesians, about how God has brought us back into relationship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, making peace with one another. So if we're trusting in Christ, we're in what the Bible calls the body of Christ, or the church, a people made by God to live and to experience this peace that we enjoy with God through to one another. Last week we saw that God was working out His plan in this world through the church in chapter 3. It's like Paul's imagining that the devil and all his minions are kind of looking down on the world that they've led us to mess up so much. And, you know, they're looking at in delight at kind of the warfare and hostility between nations, the conflicts within marriages, the endless friction in the workplaces, the arguments in families, and all that's going on around the world. And they're thinking, this is so easy. But then in their horror, they see little pockets of people around the place, of humanity, the most unlikely mixes of people coming together, and they are getting on in a way that they can't understand or imagine. That there's a bond of love between them that just defies explanation. Instead, they're there, they're kind of uniting instead of splitting. They're loving instead of hating. And it's though the devil and all his minions realize that their plan for messing up the world and the universe has been outplayed by a higher wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so local churches like this one are demonstrations to the whole universe of God's wisdom, that it is stronger and more powerful than sin, something that God is doing that will hold people together. Whose wisdom is this? It is God's wisdom. Now, as we look back on what God is doing in the world, it helps understand, therefore, what God is going to prioritize for the church in chapters 4 to 6. And these are words that might be familiar to us, but they're so important that we understand and apply to us, because this is what God is doing in the universe. So again, look, chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That what he's saying is, what I'm going to tell you is about how we live as family together. Look, some here today, you might be thinking, I don't consider myself part of the church, or I won't call myself a Christian. And I want to say, that's absolutely, it's fabulous that you're here. But as you look at this, and as you see what God is doing in the world, I want to invite you to take a step and say, well, what would this look like for me if I was a part of this? If I was to believe what you're saying, what would it mean for how I were to be living for what you're saying? And in chapter 4, these verses from our reading that Keith read to us earlier, we're told two important things. We're told to keep the bond of peace, and we're also told to build up the body. So firstly, verses 1 to 6, we're to keep the bond of peace. He writes verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in, if Christ by his Spirit has brought me to faith in him and you in faith to him, well then he's creating a unity within us, a bond that is far deeper and far more permanent than any other bond or unity we could imagine. So, you know, you think of the strong bonds that hold us together. Family bonds. You know, we know how important family is to us, but here's something deeper than that. Football teams and fans, they love their team. They will follow them to the ends of the earth. But here is something more deeper than following a football team. Here is God bringing people together that will be for eternity. For eternity. Way beyond our families and marriages, way beyond our communities and even, dare I say, our football teams. Here is God doing something that is extraordinary amongst us. And Paul says, make every effort to keep that peace. Make every effort. Why? Because we know just how easily that is lost. Now, look what Paul's recipe for keeping peace within the church is. Verse 2, it is be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing one another in love. Now, those things are worth reflecting on for a moment. I think it's right that he starts with be humble. In other words, don't be self-important. If your agenda is selfish, then drop it. Start thinking less of me and more of us. Not how I would like things done and what I would like, how I would like things to be. What helps me? Start thinking about what would be best for everyone. That is the humble attitude. John Stott on this verse, he says this really helpfully. He says, now humility is essential to unity. Pride lurks behind all discord, while the greatest single secret of peace is humility. Then he goes on, be gentle. That's the idea of not overreacting. And with that needs patience. If we're not going to be overreacting, we need to be patient with one another. And being patient means bearing with one another in love. Do you see how these things fit together? Now, look, Paul says these things to church, not to hit us over the head with, but to encourage us, because we need to keep on applying these things to ourselves that we might keep on trying and striving towards maintaining the peace. It's not something that we arrive at. It's something that we have to keep striving towards. God wants us to keep the peace which he's created amongst us. And so the big danger of churches is that we split up into little cliques within the church, just the people that we get on with, that we like to be with within the church. Or more widely, we might do that and start going to churches where there are people just like us. You know, the sort of the hipster church that just plays the music that I like. Or the really kind of traditional choral church that, you know, so on and so on. And you come to the place where you meet with other people who are just like you. And of course, unity is a lot easier to form there, isn't it, when everyone's just like you? But that's not what God has called us to be. And again, I say as just a congregation here, that we need to hear this as an encouragement, because we know the pain and the struggle and the temptations to just abandon all of this and not bear with people and all those fractions and relational breakdown, all those things that we just got to persevere with, because that's God's call to every church in every time. And let's pray that as God looks on at St. Peter's, that they would see here is a church that loves each other despite the challenges that bringing diverse people together brings. So let's take this to heart. But then he goes on, why is it going to be an effort for all of us? Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember why our unity matters. Verse 4, there is one body, the body of Christ, the church, one Spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See that? How many times he emphasizes our unity with the word one. But of course, that unity goes against our nature, doesn't it? So look, saying, look, two things there, important to underline. Firstly is that we've got to keep reminding ourselves that what unites us massively outweighs our differences. Got to see that. But also notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, that as our unity is displayed in the church, it displays something of God. The unity between the Father and the Son is displayed within the unity of the church. As God is one, so we are to be one. So let's work hard to keep the peace. That means taking time to be doing that. Time for relationships, time for praying together, time for listening to each other. All those things that we will need to maintain the unity. But secondly, notice that this unity has a purpose. The unity that we're to do is so that we might be built up as a body of Christ towards maturity. That's verses 7 to 16. We're to build up the body. So our destiny in Christ has been revealed. Under Christ and in Christ, the body, the church, is perfectly ruled under his care. And so God's agenda for us as a people for whom he cares and rules over is not that we stay the same, but that we change. Now, I know that some people here just love change. They embrace it very easily. But others really, really struggle with change. But here we're talking about change in our innermost being, a rewiring of our lives and of our souls, our affections, a rewiring us to be more and more like our head, Jesus Christ, to be conformed into his image. And whilst in verses 1 to 6 he emphasizes our unity, he then goes on to talk about how we are a diversity of people. Different people in different ways, but with one purpose. Now let me read verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he mean? He ascended, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He also descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so Paul there is speaking in the Old Testament promise of the coming of Jesus, specifically Psalm 68. Okay, and he's saying, look, Jesus spoke, so the Psalm spoke of Jesus there, a Jesus who descended from heaven to earth in his incarnation, becoming a man, and then his ascending back up to heaven through his death, resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And his goal was, in verse 10, to fill the whole universe. Well, what's that like? Well, one writer put it like this. He says, just as you fill a car tire with air to shape it so it does what you want it to do, so the Lord Jesus plans to fill the whole universe with his influence and his lordship and shape it how he wants it to be. So the Lord Jesus Christ is shaping the whole universe as he plans it, as he wants it to be. So how is Jesus doing that? Well, there's a number of answers to that question, but in verse 11, Paul focused on one of those things, which is to gift the church for this purpose. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now there are five roles there, but you'll notice actually there are only two pairs in these roles. Let me say what I mean. The first pair is the apostles and prophets. And they are the foundation of the church, which became the New Testament for us. Why do I say that? Well, that's how Paul uses it in his letter. So in chapter 2, verse 20, and in chapter 3, verse 5, he refers to the apostles and prophets as those who established the deposit of faith for the church. They were like first generation gifts to the church, so that we would have an apostolic teaching, a New Testament. But as well as gifting to the church the deposit of faith through them, the Lord Jesus also gives another pair, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. So the evangelists are those with particular gifts for reaching out to those who are not yet believers. They are gifted by God in communicating the gospel persuasively and clearly and faithfully. And the pastor teachers are those who are gifted to exercise authority and a teaching role in leading the church of God. And this is how the risen Lord Jesus exerts his influence in filling the universe, in shaping it and conforming it. It's through these word ministries. What does the church need most from Jesus? It is the word of God, the scriptures, the apostolic truth that's given to us, and those who will hold out that word to others, both in evangelism and in leading, shaping and discipling the church. Why are these gifts given? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, or for ministry. It's the same word in the original. Service and ministering have the same idea. Okay, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see that? That's the purpose of this ministry, is to build the body, the church, up in the faith, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul's saying here that this word ministry, the unleashing of the Bible in the life of the church, is to equip, train and mobilize every member of the local church, that they may each play their part in the life of the church as God apportions it. Now again, every church is prone to making one of two mistakes here. There's the church that makes the mistake in thinking that it is the duty of the pastor teacher to do all the ministry in the life of the church. That's not what God's plan here, is it? You know, it's not the role of the pastor teacher to then go and do absolutely everything for the church, whether that is not just the teaching, but also all the admin, governance, clearing up and whatever else is kind of put on their plate. But there are many, many churches that function like that. God has prepared works of service for all of us. Remember back in chapter 2 verse 10, the good works that God has prepared for all of us. Well, here we see more of that it is a ministry role to encourage and equip each of us to grow in Christ. Now, of course, the other mistake that churches make is that they think that every member ministry in the life of the church basically means that we don't need a pastor teacher. We don't need kind of a leadership over us. We're all the ministers. We're all in this kind of together. They don't need a leader to lead and a pastor to care and have authority over them and to be teaching them and encouraging them. Or many churches, they sometimes think, well, actually, you know, that's just a token job. So you'll sometimes get the kind of the pastor teacher who just teaches the church. That's their only role. And they spend the rest of the week in the study kind of with their books. Again, it's not the pattern Paul has here. Both mistakes, I believe, destroy the pattern that Christ has for his church and therefore destroys the church. So, verse 12, if you're one of God's people, if that's you, here are the two responsibilities that you have. You're to be taught and built up in the faith, to become mature in faith by coming under the ministry of the word as exercised by the teaching of the Bible that's central in the life of the church. And as you do that, to see then how you can play your part in encouraging and building up the body in the particular gifts and the roles that God has equipped you with. See that? So put yourself in places where you can grow. That's the starting point, isn't it? If you don't put yourself somewhere where you will grow, then you're not going to grow. So come along Sunday by Sunday. Join a house group. Read your Bible daily. Be prayerful. Put yourself in the place where you will grow. But notice why this is so important, verse 14. If we're all playing our part, then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And so it's for our good that we are building each other up, that we're growing, that we're maturing in Christ, because we're no longer like an infant. Well, maturity means that we are stable. We're not tossed here and there by the waves and the wind, rather like a boat is, that we're each playing our part to sail through the storm. So rather than everyone colliding about and crashing into each other on this little boat that's been tossed around, rather we're the team, like sailors on the yacht. Each person knows their role. One person is putting a sail out, another person's tying up a rope, another person is, I don't know, with a bucket. I've never sailed a boat like that, but you could probably tell. But like everyone's playing their part so that the boat doesn't sink, do you see? That it sails through the waves, not being tossed around by them, as each part does its work. End of verse 16. And that will mean, look, verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love there is sometimes used by Christians as a way of saying really hard things to people for someone's good. You've sort of come across it like that. But here he's just saying, no, actually speaking the truth in love is actually, in the context of the relationships in the church that are committed relationships, that we will speak the words of truth, that is the words of the Bible, isn't it? That we would be speaking the truth of God's word amongst us, that we would be, if you like having the word amongst us like a great fertilizer, something that would help us be growing in Christ. That's what it means. And as we do that, the whole body, verse 16, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows up and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what a church can be like? Well, how will we become more like this picture that Paul wants us to be? Well, it's simply this, isn't it? We value what Paul values. And secondly, we get involved with this work, don't we? Simple as that. And it's so interesting, isn't it? That actually when we start to invest in the life of the church more, you know, we're coming along week by week, so we're getting to know people better. We get involved in a small group because that's a place where we can get to really know other people in our and share in their lives, so we can be praying more openly with each other. When we start to do that, well, what do we find? We find that they're actually the twin antidotes to feeling like I don't belong in church and I'm not needed. And so we keep turning up and we keep becoming part of the life of the church. And therefore we grow and help others to grow. That's God's vision for the church. It's not overly complicated, is it? I think we can grasp this. But the question is, will we embrace it? Will we embrace it in our church? Let me pray for us. Father, you've called us to be a people that will display to the whole world your plan and purpose of bringing everything together under one head, even Christ. Father, as we prepare to spend eternity with one another, we pray that we would work hard to keep the bond of peace between one another and that we would build each other up to maturity. That as we grow in Christ, we would not be tossed around, but in our maturity, that we would keep focused on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.